It's great to be here this morning. I love this church, and I'm so thankful to get to share what God has put on my heart. I've been praying about this for about the last 2 months, and God would literally like wake me up, and I'd just be excited to share the things that he's put on my heart for you. So you've been being prayed for a long time, and so hopefully God will do some good things this morning. And so as you know, I am mom, and when I think about my family, I think about this. This is how I picture us. Look how cute these little guys were. And my baby girl, God bless us with her. And Joel and I, when we were a little more young and innocent, and I wasn't covering my gray. So that's how I picture them, these ornery little boys. They were so much fun, though. We were real busy at that time. But this is reality now. You can see they all have a lot more hair, and they're a lot bigger. Joel and I, a little wiser with age here. This was actually our first year. My youngest is my daughter here, and she went away to IU this year. Had a great year, but it was Joel's my first year as empty nesters, and we survived. It was okay. We did all right. We stayed busy, but right now we're in this awesome time where all of our kids are in town this summer, and we get to hang out with them, and they come over every week for a meal, and so we're in this glorious time where we have them here. A good friend of mine that's about 10 years ahead of me in life, she said, Leah, just don't let them move away. And I said, well, I don't know if that's one of the options that I have, but I'm taking it right now, that I love that they're all here with me now. And so, as you know, I'm also a high school teacher, and so I just want to apologize to all my students that were hoping to get a break from me for the summer, but I am here, and I'm excited to teach you. I love getting to have Commonway kids in my class and getting to know them better. And as a teacher of English, it's such a cool privilege. We get, you know, I have the kids write, and I get to know them on such a deeper level, and it's so much fun for me. And I do love teaching literature, from Shakespeare to Maya Angelou. I love it all. But there is nothing that I love teaching more than the Bible. This book, it just has everything, right? It has drama, adventure, heartache, wisdom. And I believe that it's the best love story ever told. The story of how God has pursued us throughout history. And so the question that we're going to be talking about today is Jesus' question to Peter, do you love me? All right, do you love me? And so, because of how I'm wired, my daughter has diagnosed me, I think via TikTok, with ADHD. So we're gonna go on a little journey today. So just bear with me. I have a syllabus for today. So we're gonna talk a little bit about King David, a man after God's own heart. We will be talking about dog vomit, and I apologize. It is biblical though. So just, you know, hold your judgment, and I apologize for the early morning vomit talk. We will be talking about little boy fist fights, possibly having to do with, yep, there they are. Peter, my favorite disciple, and then a little bit about cookouts as well. So that's what's coming, and we'll see what God does with this morning. All right. But the main thing, I'm giving you the answer to the question that I want you to have when you leave here today, and that is the main thing I want you to walk away with is that God loves you. God loves you as you are right now in this moment. Not once you lose 10 pounds, not once you get a hold of the internet habits that might be plaguing you, not once you get control of your temper or your anxiety. God loves you as you are right now in this moment. He knows the thoughts in your head and the desires of your heart, and he loves you. And I truly believe that this book is a love story between God and us. It is the greatest romance of them all. But I have to tell you that the first time that I read through the Old Testament, in a summer or whatever, that I read through the Old Testament, I was, I think, in my late teens. I came to Christ when I was 11 years old at a church camp up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And so I'd been following God for a long time, and I had gone to Sunday school, and so I heard all those, you know, the fun stories of, you know, the cute little story of Noah's Ark and how the animals, aren't they cute, go up on the, you know, ark two by two, and I had, you know, sang the song about the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And wasn't that a fun song to sing? Anyone know that one? And then when I, and even like Jonah and the whale, you know, he gets gobbled up by the fish and spit out on shore, and I'm like, those are such fun stories, right? And so the first time I read through the Old Testament in kind of one go, there was a little bit of shock and awe, and I was like, I hate to say this, but I feel like, man, God seems a little mean. There's a lot of smiting and, you know, like kind of crazy stuff going on. And I was like, okay, I'm going to go back to the New Testament. I'm a little more comfortable there. You know, there's a lot of grace. There's a lot of Jesus forgiving us. And, you know, I'm like, that sounds good. I'll stay there for a while. But so in fast forward, you know, a few more years, I was in college, and I was struggling with some issues of feeling just shame and guilt. You know, I had been a Christian since I was 11 years old, and my whole life, I've really struggled this feeling like I should be doing better by now, right? So I was feeling like, okay, well, when I mess up, how does God feel about me? I don't understand. You know, I know that he forgives me, but I also know that he doesn't like, you know, when I sin and do these things. And so how does he actually feel about me? In a way, I was trying to kind of reconcile the Old Testament with the New Testament, and I didn't understand how they fit together in a lot of ways. And so I had asked my pastor, my college pastor at the time, I said, how does God feel about us when we sin? I don't understand. And I don't remember anything about his explanation, except I probably was frustrating him because I was not accepting anything that he said. It wasn't enough for me. And so finally he said, Leah, you'll understand when you become a parent. And I thought, okay, I don't like that answer for two reasons. One, it involves patience, and I don't have any. I want to know now, okay? And so that was the first one. And then two, I'm like, but what if I never had kids, right? What am I supposed to do with that? But so what I ended up doing is I went back and for some reason decided, I think, you know, God led me there, that I'm like, okay, I'm going to look in the Bible and I'm going to read through, starting in Genesis, and I'm going to read through asking God, how do you feel about us when we sin? What is your feeling toward us? Because I, for whatever reason, I just cared about how he felt. And so I start reading in Genesis, and right away, I noticed something that, you know, we know that the first murder in the Bible, right, is Cain kills his brother Abel, and he's, you know, he's cast out and all these things, but God puts this mark on him so that he won't be harmed. And I thought, huh, okay, that's interesting. And then when I looked at the story of Jonah, and I was like, okay, this. So I'm reading the story, and I'm like, I kind of like, I'm flipping the pages, like, is there more? Because I don't know if you remember the story of Jonah or if you've read it before, but it's, so Jonah, so God wants to save these people, okay? He wants them to turn to him, and Jonah is supposed to be his prophet that's supposed to go and do it and say, tell them, like, okay, God loves you, and he wants you to turn to him. Come and turn to him. He's got good things for you, all this stuff. And Jonah's like, no, I don't like those people. I don't want to tell them. And so that's why he goes out on this boat, and then, you know, the whole fish thing spits him out on shore. God's like, no, come back, do what I say, you know. And anyway, so Jonah does it. The people turn to him, and then Jonah's like mad about it. He's like pouting, all right? And the crazy thing is, that's how the book ends. Like, God's celebrating, yay, these people have turned to me, and isn't this great? And Jonah is still sulking. And he gets a whole book named after him. And I was like, now, if that's not God's grace, I don't know what is, you know? And so I was like, that's crazy. And I'm not calling God crazy. I need to control things I'm saying. But he, you know, it's amazing, right? That, you know, here's Jonah, gets a whole book, and he did what God said, but he had a bad attitude the whole time. And then in the story of Jericho, where the walls come tumbling down, right, we know that, you know, a lot of stuff happened right after that. But Rahab, who was this prostitute who lived on the wall there, she, you know, so she's on the outskirts of town, but she had protected the spies, Joshua and Caleb, when they went in to scout out the city. And so when they're about to invade, she said they save Rahab and her whole family, all of her extended family. And it is one of my favorite stories of redemption, because she's not like taken as like a spoil of war and like as a, you know, like as a servant or prisoner or whatever. She ends up marrying one of the Israelites. And then she not only marries Israelite and has children with them and is welcomed into this community of people, but then she actually has children, and her children are in the line of David, who becomes a king. What better redemption story is there than that, right? This prostitute in the outskirts of town is welcomed in and then becomes in the line of kings, and she's mentioned even in the New Testament, right? How cool is that? And so I start to see that God's heart is the same, right, throughout the Bible, that he wants us to come to him. He wants us to experience his love. Okay, so then I finally have kids. So I had, you know, three boys first, and then God bless us with a little girl. But I don't know, does anyone here have boys, young boys, or did you have brothers that you grew up with? Anyone? You might relate with this a little bit. So I'm sure this has never happened to any of you. I'm sure that this is only in my house. But every once in a while, when there was conflict, it would come to fisticuffs, right? You know, like my kids, they would be punching, you know, fighting, taking each other down, crying, anger, everyone's all upset, right? And so I would go in and be like, okay, separate them and try to comfort the one that's hurt, usually also very angry at having gotten hurt. And then, you know, and then also the other one that, you know, try to get him to calm down. But here's the thing, and not that they'll tell you, I didn't always do this perfectly, right? But in my heart, the way that I felt, this is what helps me understand how God feels about us when we sin, when we mess up, right, when we fall short, is that I wanted so much to protect my son that had been hurt, and I wanted him to experience healing, and I wanted him to be restored, right? At the same time, I had this righteous anger that my son had hurt my son, right? That was appropriate. Like, you're not allowed to hurt my son. But at the same time, I absolutely loved the one that had done the hurting, right? And I wanted him to be restored, and I wanted him to understand that I loved him and that this wasn't okay. You don't want to do this to your brother, and you're not allowed to do this to my son. And I love you, and I want to restore you, and I want you to learn and grow. Again, didn't always play out in this beautiful, lovely way that I'm describing it right now. Sometimes I was a little frustrated, but that was my heart, right? And that is God's perfect heart at all times, right? So that when I sin against a sister, right, and I say something that hurts her, and she's wounded, that God isn't just saying, Leah, what are you doing? Stop it. You know, that he's taking care of her, right, and trying to heal her heart. And he's also saying, Leah, I love you. Don't hurt my daughter, right? Love her. Make amends. Make it right. And you and I, we're good. All right. My grace can cover over that. And so I've wanted to do nothing better in my life than parenting. I've wanted to be a good mom. And I had very high expectations for the kind of mom that I could be. And I fell short, you know, all the time. And so early on in this parenting thing, I claimed a life verse for parenting, and it's the verse that says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Because more than anything, Joel and I, we just wanted to love our kids. We wanted them to know that they were loved, that they mattered to us, that they mattered to God, right? That was the most important thing to us. And so the times when I would say things that might hurt them, the times when I didn't say things when they needed me to speak into their life, the times that I jumped in too much when they needed a little space from mom, or the times when I gave them space when they needed a helping hand. My hope has always been that they would know that I love them more than just about anything else on earth, right? And that love covers over a multitude of sins. And so this brings me to David. One of my favorite Bible heroes. You know, he was a shepherd boy that he took down Goliath, and then God chose him to be king of the Israelites. And I love that God calls him a man after God's own heart. I think that's such a beautiful description, and I always have. And so when my boys were born, one by one, I would pray for them every night, and I would pray, God, let them be men like David, men after God's own heart. And I pray that over and over again. And I knew the story of David. I knew the whole thing, all the details of it. You know, I'd read this before. However, I went to a women's Bible study where all we were doing was studying David. And you might see where this is going. So all of a sudden I'm reading and we're studying and I'm thinking, I have been praying every single night that my sons would be men like David, men after God's own heart. And then I'm like, he is an adulterer and a murderer. What am I doing? What have I been praying for my children, right? You know, I'm like, this is crazy. And so, and I'm like, why have I been praying this prayer? But here's the thing, right? That it helped me to realize, and a wise counselor told me as I was trying to reach perfection as a mom, and you know, that I'm not trying to create perfect little kids, right? And my counselor had said to me, he's like, Leah, it's not gonna help them for you to be the perfect mom. What's going to help them is for them to see someone who falls, who stumbles, who messes up and gets up again and shows them how to live under grace and love, right? And so while I really hope that there is no murder, you know, no murderers in the family, right? You know, that's the goal. But the thing is that we know that sometimes we're going to mess up, right? And that there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's love. And I just want to say that I don't think that that guilt and shame are from God, all right? That I think that, you know, God, he gives us a conscience to think about, like, okay, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe this is the wrong move. I think he convicts us of things that he's like, you know, this might be okay for someone else, but because of how you're wired, no, don't do that, right? But I think that, you know, sometimes, I know at least for myself, I can kind of go into this corner of shame where I feel like, but I've failed, God, and I haven't done what you've asked me to do, and I haven't measured up, and so I like kind of ball up in this corner of guilt and shame. And God says, no, I want you to dive into my well of grace. And so I want you to look at this well. This is in a place called the Levi Coffin House, and it's only about an hour away. I went there on a field trip with one of my kids a while back, and this well, the cool thing about it is it's inside the house, and this house was part of the Underground Railroad. And so one thing that made it really cool was that when they were trying to hide these people that were escaping from slavery and trying to get to freedom, the people that were housing them, they didn't have to go outside to the well and collect all this water, right? They could secretly do it inside so people weren't seeing how, you know, all these things that they were doing. And so it was another way to kind of keep on the down low about the Underground Railroad. And so I'm in this, it's outside this kitchen area there. And so this is the well, and it looks just like how it did then. And I was standing, you know, maybe like a foot away from it, and we're all looking into it and thinking, oh, cool, a nice dried up old well. And just, you know, going through the tour. And then the lady reaches out that's given the tour, and she has this long stick, and she just touches the top of the well, and we see all these ripples of water. It's full. In this picture, this well is full. And as I stood there a foot away from it, I had no idea. It was full of water, so pure and so clean that I had no idea that it was a full working well still. And I think, what an amazing analogy for what we do sometimes, whether, you know, as Christians, that I sometimes, you know, I hide in this corner of shame and guilt, and God is saying, Leah, there is a well full of water right here that I am all full of my grace and my forgiveness and my love. Jump in. Come up fresh and clean. Do not hide in this corner of shame and guilt. That is not the life that I have for you. I want you to be free indeed, right? And now, I know that a lot of us don't have wells now and don't relate to this, so cold plunge. Anyone have a cold plunge? Do that? It's all the rage right now. You can think of it that way, right? Jump into this cold plunge. Why do we do it? It wakes us up, right? And it's good for us. It gets our circulation going, all these things. And so think of it in that way, right? That there's this cold plunge right there that God says, you jump in there and you are going to know that you are clean, that you are free, that you don't need to bear guilt or shame anymore. You're mine. And so we want to dive in to the well of grace. And so this brings me to everyone's favorite proverb, Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to its vomit, I promised it would be here this morning, so fools return to their folly. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And I am not calling you all fools here today. I take this for myself. I relate to it as far as, you know, the returning to my folly, right? My example here is, it's a minor example, but I think one of God's greatest gifts to the earth is chocolate. Anyone else? And so I love chocolate. I think it is the most wonderful thing. And so, you know, so when I'm having a bad day, whatever, I might be like, oh, I'm going to have a piece of chocolate, right? And I'm like, oh, that's really good. And so I might have some more, and that's fine, right? It's not wrong. But then, in those times that I am, you know, struggling emotionally, and I'm like, I know if I just eat enough volume of chocolate that I will feel better, right? And then, shockingly, every time, you know, my stomach starts hurting, I have a headache, I feel lethargic, you know, and I'm like, huh, that didn't work again, right? You know, I was shocked. And so I return to my folly. And so, but this brings me to the story of Wallace. This is our big dog, Wallace. Look at that sweet face. But his full name is Wallace Einstein Chandler, but you can refer to him as Wally if you would like. And so Wally is a great dog. He's lots of fun, but you need to know two things about him. The first one is that he'll eat just about anything, okay? And the second is that he is an escape artist. So before I tell a story, I need you to know we are now in a different house than when I'm telling this story about, and we built a 5-foot fence so he no longer escapes, and so everyone can rest easy. He's fine. He's still alive and well. After the story, you'll wonder how. So he, anyway, but we lived in a house that it had a 4-foot chain link fence, and so we had cut down a tree at one point, and Joel had stacked all the wood around the fence, and Wallace somehow figured out how to, like, create a ramp and would, like, run up this ramp and, like, launch over the 4-foot fence. And we wouldn't even know he was out of the yard until he came to the front door, and we're like, Wally, what are you doing? And so, you know, so then we'd let him in, and he would figure out ways to escape. We'd move the wood. He'd figure, it was crazy. So anyway, so Wally he kept things exciting. It was lots of fun. So one Thanksgiving, we've made this beautiful turkey. It's lovely. We eat it. We're having a great Thanksgiving. Friends, family, the whole thing. You know, we're getting ready for bed, and Wallace comes to the front door, and we're like, okay, Wallace, get in here. You know, whatever. Unbeknownst to the rest of the family, when Joel and I were cleaning up, he didn't want to pour all, like, the turkey grease down the drain, you know? So he took the turkey grease and he poured it out, like, by the out by the road where there was, we had, like, all these rocks where he put these rocks down so we could park there. So he poured the turkey grease in the rocks. It's, you know, you. I don't mean to be calling out my husband here, but it may not have been the best idea. Anyway, so, sorry, Joel. And so anyway, so what ends up happening is, so in the middle of the night, my three boys shared a room and the dog slept in there with them. Yes, it was like an orphanage, but that's okay. And so anyway, but there, and then they were hardwood floors, and that matters for what's gonna happen in just a minute. So they're sleeping, you know, sound asleep in their little beds, and all of a sudden, Gabe, I think, heard it first, and the sound that is better than any alarm if you have a dog, when your dog starts making that retching sound, and you're like, get up and, like, you know, try to get to it. So he's making that sound, and they hear the sound, and then instead of what you would expect to hear after the sound of someone or, you know, dog vomiting, they hear this crush, crush. And when they turn the light on, they see that Wally has thrown up rocks, all of these rocks that were out in the front yard. And we're like, why on earth would Wally eat rocks? Well, later when we all were gathered together, Joel says, oh, they were turkey-flavored rocks, right? And so what could be better than turkey-flavored rocks? And so Wallace had jumped the fence, smelled the turkey juices, and ate every rock that had any turkey flavoring on it. I mean, he was vomiting, like the way Gabe tells it, for a long time. All these rocks were coming up. Thankfully, they all came up. Dr. Smith, my vet, he was not my vet at the time. He's okay. I'm sorry about all this. And so, but what a perfect analogy, right? For us, right? For the temptations that we face, right? That sometimes I think that chocolate is gonna make me feel all better. But sometimes, you know, at a certain point, it's just chocolate flavored rocks. I need to go for a walk. I need to talk to a friend. I need to get in the Word. I need to pray. I need to jump in the pool of grace and refresh myself, right? But instead, I'm choosing to eat these, you know, turkey flavored rocks. And think about the different things that we're tempted to do so often. You know, whether it is to speak our mind because I have the right to say these things that we know are going to crush someone, right? And when we deal with the consequences of it, it feels like these rocks in our stomach, right? Or all the things online, my goodness gracious. You know, when I teach my students, it's so hard not to worry about all the things that they're exposed to, right? And we consume that stuff, and it's rocks in our stomach, right? And so we have Wally. I want you to think about this when you're facing temptations and think, you know, am I just eating rocks that kind of taste good right now? But later on, if I'm going to make this right, I'm going to have to vomit up these rocks or else there might be some serious consequences. Okay. So now, switching gears a little bit, we're done with the vomit. You're welcome. This brings us to our focus for today, which is on Peter, my favorite disciple. I love this guy. All right, like Jesus, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, he's my friend. I love him like crazy. But Peter's my boy. I love him. He lets me know that it is okay to be a flawed human and to love Jesus and that God can still use us, right? I love it. He is just so fantastic. He's impetuous, he's passionate, he's great. And so we're going to look through a few different places because I want to kind of get the story before we get to our main section today that we're going to end on. And so just so you know, if you want to follow along, you can, but I am skipping around kind of a lot. So we're going to pick up right after Peter acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Like Jesus said, okay, Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter gets the right answer. You know, he's all proud of himself. He's like, yeah, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. You're going to be my rock. And then, in Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Okay, so I just want to point out, this is the point where Jesus is no longer speaking in parables, right? He's just straight up saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands of these leaders, and I'm going to die, and I'll be raised again on the third day. And so what does Peter do? Peter just got the answer right last time. He's feeling strong, he's feeling good about himself, and this line just kills me every time I read it. Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. I'm like, okay, you just said he's the Messiah. And then he says, never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. And look at Jesus' response. And so we know that this is one of the strongest rebukes that Jesus gives in the Bible, right? It says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And so that reference there, he says, get behind me, Satan, right? Jesus, before he began his ministry, he'd been tempted in the desert, right? Satan said, take your power, do what you want with it. And that's basically what, you know, Peter is distracting him from his mission. And so he says, get behind me, Satan. You're going to cause me to stumble, right? But catch the last part of this. He explains to him, Jesus understands. He says, you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. To me, Jesus is saying to him, I know you love me. I know you don't want me to leave you. I know you don't want to watch all these things happen to me, but this is what God has for me. And then Jesus told them, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. Okay, and I noticed that he says, you will all fall away, all of the disciples he's talking to. Peter replied, of course, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered. Okay, and he's talking to Peter. He's looking him in the eye. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples, you know, joined in and said the same thing. Yeah, we won't abandon you, God, right? But we know how the story went. But we see Peter's heart for Jesus is, I love you. I would never abandon you. But Jesus is like, yes, you will. You will. And so they loved Jesus. They were devoted to him. but they were also human. You know, we face fears in life every day, and sometimes we rise to the occasion and we are brave and courageous and we face them and have amazing victory. And other times we fall, right? And Jesus knows that. He understands. God gets us. And so before Jesus' arrest, he's in the garden praying, and we know that Peter keeps falling asleep, right? Jesus is in there agonizing over what's to come for him, and Peter is too tired to pray. So Jesus comes down, and they go to arrest Jesus. And then, of course, Simon Peter, ready to defend with his sword. You know, Simon Peter, who had his sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And I know Jesus is eternally patient, but I just picture him like, okay. You know, like, we've been through this. This has to happen, right? And so Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me, right? Jesus knows this is what God has for me. I am going to the cross. Like it or not, you are fighting the wrong fight. And then he goes, picks up the ear, and heals it, right? It's like, here you go. Sorry about that. Let's go, you know? and so they go, you know, Jesus continues on toward the cross. All right, and in this time, we know that as Jesus is being, beaten and accused of all these things and heading toward the cross, we know that the disciples kind of scatter, but Peter's following behind him at a distance, and then we know that he denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows. He says, I don't know him. I don't know that man. I don't know him. About the Jesus that he loves and is so devoted to that he pulled a sword ready to battle everyone in his way, right? And then the rooster crows. And can you imagine the feeling that Peter had? The rocks in his stomach from that? Like, how could I do that? How could I abandon Jesus in his time of need? Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead 3 days later, and then appeared to the disciples numerous times. So the section we're talking about is not the first time that he's encountered Jesus since that denial, but we know that in John 21, Peter is with the disciples, and he's like, I'm going fishing, right? And the other guys are like, okay, yeah, we're coming with. And we don't know for sure, you know, why they went fishing. It might be that they needed food. It might be that they need to provide for their families, you know, that they might have been, you know, doing the work. But we do get a feel for the fact that they were a little bit lost. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where they were going. And so they're out all night fishing. You know, they're tired. They've caught nothing. And then early in the morning, Jesus shows up, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus, and he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Part of me's like, guys, is he giving them a hard time? Like, he knows they don't have fish, and so they're like, no, right? You know, and then he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because there were so many fish, right? And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter, the impetuous, right, heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and he jumps into the water and takes off after Jesus. And I just picture the disciples on the boat being like, okay, Peter, we got this. You know, like, of course, you know, aren't you the one that wanted to go fishing? And so, but Peter has to get, he loves Jesus. He's so excited. He's got to be the first to see Jesus, right? And so they pull in the fish. They go, the boat gets to shore. And when they landed, they saw that there's a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, come, have some breakfast. And I love, this is one of my favorite sections of scripture for a couple of reasons. One, Jesus could have been like, what are you doing? Right? It's kind of a callback from the beginning when they were called. He said, come with me, I will make you fishers of men. And he could have said, why are you out fishing? You're supposed to be about the work of building this church, right? And instead, he says, he's like, he helps them catch some fish, meets their need, right? They come in, and then he says, come and have breakfast with me. The other reason I love this is because I don't know if you guys know about love languages. My two main love languages, quality time and gifts. I always tell my husband, if you want to love me well, take me on a date because I get quality time with you, and whatever we're doing feels like a gift to me. And so this feels like Jesus meeting my love language, right? That he just says, just come and sit with me. Just be with me. And I want you to picture that. Is Jesus inviting you to just come and sit with him? Does he just want you to sit by him and to talk to him and to be his friend? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say get to work. He invites them to sit and eat, meets their physical need for food after they've been out all night, and just loves them. And so when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so we know that God, Jesus, is restoring him, right? And he asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? To replace the three times that he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. In this section, Jesus is restoring Peter. He's reinstating him into the ministry that he was called and in relationship with him. And he says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then he says the hard truth. After he says, feed my sheep, he says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And we know that Peter, he was crucified, but he wanted to be hung upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy of being crucified in the same way that Jesus was. And so after restoring him and filling him up and loving him and asking him, do you love me? He says, follow me, feed my sheep, but this is what's in store for you. It's not going to be easy. Follow me. And then this is the beginning of Peter, you know, his ministry to really build the church. And he goes on that mission and he does some great things. But lest we forget and think that Peter's whole personality changed, of course, he turns and sees John following behind. And he says, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him, right? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me, right? So it's not like God gave him a whole new personality and he out there saying, well, if I was made differently, then I could do better, right? No, God wants you as you are, right? The person that you are. And he wants to use you as part of his kingdom, right? He loves you exactly as you are. And I am not great at knowing where things are in the Bible. I'm a word person, so I have scriptures memorized that I can't tell. Like, I have to look up where they are or ask Joel because he knows where everything is and I know the words. And so, like, we make a good couple. But so my life verse that I told you about for parenting, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I hadn't even thought about till I was preparing for this message that it is in 1 Peter 4:8. And I thought, oh, how perfect. Who knows better than Peter that love covers over a multitude of sins? He adored Jesus. He loved him. He was passionate for the work that they were doing. But man, did that guy know how to mess up at times, right? Just like me. All right. And so God is asking you now, do you love me? If Jesus is asking you this question, what is your response when he says, do you love me? And it may be that you don't know. You're like, I don't know. I don't know if I love Jesus. If you don't know, come back next week. Let's figure it out together, right? Maybe you're saying, yeah, I love you, but I don't know where to go from here. Or I've been cowering in this corner of shame, and I don't know how to get out of it, right? And he says, dive into this well of grace. Or maybe he's asking, do you love me? Because he's asking you to do something that's going to be real hard. And he's trying to reinstate you and say, yes, yes, you, as you are. He knows you, heart, mind, and soul. And he's saying, yeah, I want you to take that step of faith and do that hard thing. And so the greatest miracle of all is that we can love him because he first loved us, right? God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And so what we're going to do right now is Tyler is going to come up and play a song. And you get to, it's a choose your own adventure here. So he's going to play a song and you can stand up and sing out the words. If you feel so led, you can sit in your seat and just take it in what the words that people are singing around you. Or I'm also going to ask the people that pray at these tables, they light up these little lights over there. I'm going to ask them to come up during this song as well. If you have any desire for someone to pray for you, if you feel the need to be cared for or just, you know, just don't know what to do with whatever you're thinking or feeling right now, I encourage you to come up to one of those tables and to be prayed for. I'm also going to go ahead and take off my microphone. I'm going to just sit right down over here. I love praying for people. It is a privilege and a joy for me. And so if you would just like to be prayed over, I'll be right down here and those people at the tables too during this song and then afterwards too if you would like. So let me just close us in prayer and then we'll sing with Tyler. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your all-encompassing, all-consuming, unconditional love for every single person here. Thank you so much that you love us, that you are passionate about us, that you have written the greatest love story ever told about your pursuit for us for all time. God, help us to respond to you now in the way that you're calling us to, whether it's just to say, yes, I love you, or to take a step of faith, or to come out of that corner of guilt or shame, or whether to stop eating those rocks and to eat and drink of the fresh fruits that you've given us, Lord. God, I can't thank you enough for this church and these people that I love. God, just be with us. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit. Fill us up with your love so that we can overflow on everyone around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.